Good afternoon. Not so good. Those of you who are worshiping at home, I want to invite you to come to the sanctuary because we have a plenty of room here. We had a first and second service, Korean service. Pretty much we filled to the capacity. I think right now the state of New Jersey gave 35% of capacity, and our sanctuary seats about 450. And you can see that little over 100 people will give that capacity. But it's 35% went up, so I think we can seat about to 150. And for those of you who are worshiping at home, you can come and join us if it's okay with you. If you're still uncomfortable, you can still worship at home. But it's a different experience coming to church and worshiping live here. We're looking at each other. So I invite you to come. We're continuing with the Apostles' Creed sermon series, and today I'm going to talk about the church and its fellowship. A man refused to go to church, and the pastor asked him, "Why don't you come to church?" And the man said, "Well, every time I go to church, these things happen, so I don't like to go to church. What happened?" And he said, "When I was a child, when I was a baby, I went to church, and the minister poured water on me. And then when I got married, I went to church and all these people threw rice at me, so I don't want to go. People keep throwing things at me when I go to church." And the pastor says, "If you don't come, start coming to church soon. Next time you come, they're going to throw dirt on you," meaning that he's going to die. That seems to be the situation of many people. They come to church three times in their lifetime, when they're born, when they get married, and when they die. And the church, it's not an attractive place to come for the modern people because the reputation that we have is not a good one. In the mindset of outsiders, it's a place where people don't feel good when they go. They feel like they're being condemned, they're being judged. And the people who are religiously righteous get together. And even for those of us who are in the inside, we're not very happy to be in here because we feel like rather than the revival, rather than the healing and hope, we have a lot of divisions, a lot of frustration, and a lot of just bickering going on and just getting into separate cliques. People have more negative things to say about church than the positive. So we are not surprised that church is no longer making an impact in the world. The Bible says that we ought to be the salt and light of the world, meaning that we need to influence the world, but rather we are being influenced by the things of this world. So rather than seeing the church as a saving vessel, the world is seeing the church as some kind of an organization where the spiritual people, religious people get together. It's sort of like a club. Furthermore, modern churchgoers are more interested in finding the church that meets their interests rather than really concerned about their spiritual growth. There's a new term that's been kind of, you know, popular among many Christians. It's a new word that people say, church shopping and church hopping. Just a century ago, church shopping was unheard of. You went to church in your community where it's nearby and you just, you know, went to church as your church. But now people are shopping around. When you move to a new place, you do your research to make sure that church is fitting for me and for my children and everybody else. And some people are into church hopping. In fact, this pandemic time, it just enforced even more for people to church hop. No longer are we bound to come to church in a building. We are at home on the internet, online, so we can choose to go different church and listen to different sermon. So we are really getting good at church hopping. According to Barna Research Institute, more than one out of seven Americans, Christians, change their church every year. That's quite a lot. One out of seven, they change church every year. And another one out of six attend a handful of selected churches on a rotating basis. They have membership in many different churches. So one Sunday they go here, depending on the pastor's sermon and depending on the program that they have, they choose to go to different places. Church, rather than being a place where I just put down my root and have a spiritual growth, it has become sort of like, does it meet my needs or not? That has become the question. Why has church has come down to this. Can church restore its authority and its integrity and its power? We confess in our creed that we believe in the Holy Christian Church. And some versions say it's Holy Catholic Church. It's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. It's talking about the universal church, church as a whole. When we are confessing we believe in the church, we're not only talking about the Chode Community Church here in New Jersey. We're talking about church as a whole, all the churches that confess the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we need to look at the church that we believe, not as one local church, but as a whole church. When we begin to believe church as a whole, we have a whole new perspective of looking at church. No longer we are only concerned about the welfare of our church here, Chode, but we are concerned about the welfare of all churches. That we are no longer competitors to the neighborhood church, but we are the helping each other church. That we need to get it clear first, that we believe in the universal church. We believe church as a whole, not just this church. So we are not competing, but we're helping each other. If we look at the Starbucks Corporation, Howard Schultz, he's a president and owner, and they only have one headquarter in Seattle, and all their profits and all the management is done from the one headquarters, and it all belongs to the one company. McDonald's, on the other hand, each McDonald's has its own owner. It's a franchise, so they just get the products from McDonald's and they operate on their own. Of course, they have kind of rules and regulations for each store, but then they are managed store to store. So there are some McDonald's that do close when they don't do well. But Starbucks, if there's stores that are doing well, they help out the stores that are not doing well in order to do better because there's only one owner. Church is like that. The Trinitarian God, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, He is the owner of all churches, not only our church, but all churches. That we need to get it through first, that the church that we believe is a universal church, not just this church. And we are confessing that we believe in this church. If you believe in something, action must follow. If you believe in the company that you're working for, then your action should follow. If you really believe, I believe in my company, in my work, then you put in your time and effort and energy. If you believe that your child has ability to do something, you invest and you just act upon your belief. If you believe that your child is kind of like a special child who excels in music, then you invest in the lessons and all these things because you believe in that. When we confess that we believe in church, we need to have in mind that we ought to put in our effort and energy into this because we believe in it. So as we are confessing our confession about the church and the fellowship of believers, we need to really see, am I willing to invest in what I believe in? We got to admit that church is in trouble. Church is in trouble because people no longer want to come to church. In fact, church has been declined for past few decades. No longer church is a place that people want to go on weekend, on Sunday to worship. But people just run away from church. And in fact, people look at the Christians who go to church on Sunday as people who are boring, people who are out of touch, people who are just, fanatics sometimes. So we no longer need kind of a touch-up in order to make church look good. That is not good enough. We no longer need no cosmetic surgery. We need major surgery. We need heart transplant. Church needs heart to restore and to replace the heart of Jesus Christ in it so that we can once again live up to the expectation of Jesus Christ. When he just built the church, he had a great expectation, and he gave us the power to do to live up to that expectation. So we're going to examine three things. What is church? What's the problem of church? What is a solution that we can work on? So what is a church? Church is not a building. It's not an institution. I think we learned it in a very hard way through this pandemic, that church is no longer a building. Look at the education building that we have. It's a massive, it's one of the best and the biggest one among the immigrant churches. Yet, we're not using it. We can't use it because of pandemic. We realize church is not a building. Even though we cannot use a building, the ministry is still going on. Well, it's not as effective, but you know, it's still going on. So church is not a building. It's not an institution. Church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means being called out. Jesus is calling out the people who he saved in order to get together to form a church. The Bible says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there with you. That is what church is all about. Where people of God who is saved come together. People who are called out gather in the name of Jesus Christ. That is a definition of church. And what does a church do? Who started this church? Church started by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:18 says this. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus says, I'm going to start a church, and the power of darkness, power of hell, power of Hades will not overcome it. Church will not disappear from the face of the earth until Jesus comes, because Jesus proclaimed that the power of gates of hell will not overcome it, but it can become powerless. Don't be mistaken to think that human beings, people started church. It is Jesus who started the church and Jesus who blessed it. Jesus, in order to strengthen the ministry, he started the church. And the primary objective, why does a church exist? What is the purpose of our existence? Is it for us to get together so that the people of God can encourage one another, that we can be, you know, just good to each other and all that? Well, that is part of it. But the main reason why church was established, church was started, was in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the main reason and purpose. Church, a lot of times, we do a lot of things. Even looking at our church, we have like a mercy ministry. We have all these different kind of ministries. And we go to the mission, and we have people, the medical people who follow and help the people. We help the needy, you know, heal the sick, counsel the brokenhearted, help the poor. And we do all kind of things. This is one of a role of church, but it is not the main role. We help the people who are in need, people who are sick, and counsel the people who are brokenhearted. Why? In order for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the primary and ultimate purpose of church. Sometimes people ask me, what is the vision of your church? I have one simple answer. The vision of every church ought to be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the vision. We just do take different form of doing it. Some churches do it in the form of just through music. Some churches do it through the action of mercy. Churches have a different method of doing it, but the primary vision of every church ought to be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It boils down to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what church is all about. That's what church ought to be doing. Then what is the cancer cell that exists within the child that is preventing from carrying out this task? What is the problem of church that we see? Well, I'm going to just outline a few of them. First of all, within the church, there's a strong sense of condemning spirit. There's condemnation going on within church. There's us versus them, the righteous and unrighteous. There are people who are here and people who are outside. We have put a wall in between us, and we kind of don't see them eye to eye. We remove ourselves from the world and are very good at condemning everything that is in the world. We point to the world and say, you're so dark, you're so evil, you're so wicked, and we hate the world. And we feel like God will really like us even more. The more we hate the world, more God's going to love us. Well, God doesn't want us to love the worldliness. But God wants us to love the world. Because if we begin to hate the world, whatever we hate, we're going to put it out of our mind, and we're not going to care for it. But Bible says clearly, the very, very important verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because God loved the world, he decided to give his best. We need to really love the people who are in the world and approach them with love. not with condemnation. I don't know if I shared this before, but when I was in college at UC Davis, during the summertime, there was a guy who was kind of preaching the message at the quad where students gathered. And during summertime, UC, the Sacramento area, Northern California, gets really hot, gets over 100. And people were like shorts and you know, very short shorts and kind of very skimpy clothing. And he used to stand in the middle of a quad and he just point finger at all these girls who are wearing skimpy clothes. And he says, lusty, lusty, lusty. And he was like kind of condemning them and telling them, you know, you're going to go to hell for wearing those kind of clothes. That didn't help. That didn't do anything. Condemnation do not bring people to God. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to forgive and to love. That's why Jesus came. He left the throne of heaven in order to come, in order to forgive and to love. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We're no longer bound by the law of sin and death, so we don't have to go around condemning people. We can celebrate life in Christ, for we are children of light. If we continue to condemn, we're stepping into the boundaries of God. Judgment belongs to God, not us. You know who condemns? People condemn when they feel confident that I am better than you in this area. By no means I just support, you know, this, all this, you know, same-sex marriage, all these things. But you know, condemnation is not my part. That is God's doing. But yet, more and more Christians, we are really quick to react and condemn the people who are of a homosexual community. Why do we do that? Because we condemn them quicker than any other sexual sins, because we are confident that I'm not going to be in that community. Maybe we have a confidence that this sin I will not commit, so we condemn. I shared this in a Korean service many months ago. That no longer we talk about in church about adultery, you know, having just, you know, all these other sexual sins that we commit daily, yet we are so quick to judge and pray for the homosexual community because they're sinners and they're doing all these horrible and terrible things, while other part goes ignored because we can be part of it too. In Christ, there is no condemnation. God can heal and God can restore even the worst of sinners. We need to remember where we come from. Jesus died on the cross while we were yet sinners. That's what the Bible says. Not when we were clean and we were righteous. Condemning spirit must be removed from church. And second thing that needs to be removed is a division within the church. The habit of condemnation and judgment is carried into the church. I said this and I will say it again as long as I'm in the ministry. Do not fight for your life for the minors, but fight for the majors. Little things, let it go. Fight for the main things, big things. You know, Christians fight over how we should baptize. Is it sprinkling, dunking? What is it? You know, we've been denomination split you know, if your life didn't change after baptism, it doesn't matter if you're dunked and if you are drowned. It doesn't matter. You just got wet. We need to really look at the big picture rather than the little minor things. Sometimes I laugh at, you know, people's quarrels in church for dumb things. You know, I heard this one church. Because church was growing, before they grew, they were serving gukbap, you know, just Korean soup. Because there were not that many people, you know, just with the kimchi and all that, and people liked it. But then since church was growing, it was difficult to cook for all these people, so they changed to donuts. There were donut group and there were gukbap group. People said donut group is good because now we grew. But the gukbap group said, we're Korean church. We come to church because this gukbap is good. And how come you're not giving gukbap? You know, it's terrible. So they got into a quarrel and group, the gukbap group, you know, started condemning people who were supporting donuts. You know, why it's donuts is because do not eat. That's why it's donuts. All kinds of stuff and then condemning, and then they finally left the church because of gukbap, because of that quarrel. And this pastor that I served together at other church, I heard it from the person, you know, that this pastor of ours, he doesn't shake hand right. I don't like this church because pastor, he doesn't shake passionately. And I asked, what does it mean to shake your hand passionately? When you put out your hand, you have to squeeze the hand hard. But the pastor just touches the hand and wait for you. And I asked the pastor, you know, why don't you shake the hand? Because I wait for them to grab my hand, and because some people don't like to be squeezed, sometimes don't like to be, you know, I just let them to react. And because of that, you know, he got angry and says, I'm going to leave church because the senior pastor doesn't have love, because he doesn't squeeze. Wow. Is that the reason for quarreling and complaining and trying to bring division to church? And another case, another church, they said they had such a difficult time. In fact, some people left church because they changed the offering basket. It was one of those, you know, kind of velvet, red, deep, kind of looks like, some pouch, long, big pouch. They were using that, and they decided to change it into plate. And some people began to complain, why did you change the plate? You know, it's between you and God what you give, and you just put in there and nobody looks at it. But if you put in the plate, people will see how much I gave, $1. You know, just so they got angry and said, threatened about leaving the church. It's absurd when you kind of dissect and analyze what is bringing division to church. It's nothing, yet people make big deal out of minor things. You know what church ought to be doing? Jesus said this in John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciple. Pretty much he's saying, by this people will know you are my church if you love one another. If you love one another. How in the world will anyone take church seriously when we are fighting amongst ourselves? All that people hear, even these days, you know, just people, are just churches are taking within the church to court. The Bible says do not sue each other. Yet we're taking each other to court. You know, I'm ashamed to say that I was a senior pastor at the church in LA, which was involved in major lawsuits. And I had to go to court many times. And when I went to court, I was so ashamed. The court clerk was saying, why is it that the Korean churches are the only churches that come to court? This is like, you know, my like 30th time dealing with Korean church. He was like getting angry at us, saying that, are you guys sure that you are Christians? Dividing spirit must disappear from church. If we confess that we are communion of saints, this means that we are people who fellowship one another, koinonia, that we are linked and connected to each other. The condemning spirit must disappear. Divisiveness must disappear. And third is, the spoonerism must disappear. What is spoonerism? Wanting to be fed all the time. When the child is born, it needs the constant attention of parents. Without it, a child will die. But as child grows, you expect the child to begin to kind of, you know, eat a little bit hard food. At first, you have to only eat like mother milk and formula and soft stuff. And as you grow, you begin to eat hard food. And after a while, you eat solid food. Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and good from evil. You have to grow to eat the hard food, solid food. And after a while, when you grow up, you begin to kind of feed other people too. If you have a younger sibling who cannot eat on their own, you begin to help them to eat as well. And that is a normal part of growing. But a lot of times, you know, we don't expect that spiritually. If your child who is 15 years old comes to the mother and says, feed me, you would think that the kid is, something's wrong with that kid. You would take them to the hospital or to the mental institution or something, do something. You know, unless you have a physical kind of disability, then, you know, you are expected to grow and to mature. It's true of a spiritual growth as well. After a certain time of growing by the word, it is expected that you feed yourself. You don't expect someone to feed you. But you know what the dilemma of modern Christian is? Nowadays, people are choosing churches depending on what they can be fed. Depending on the quality of a sermon of a pastor, people choose churches still wanting to be fed. If you've been Christian for a while, you need to feed yourself. Learn to eat the word during the week on your own. And exercise through praise and prayer. That's what needs to happen. Yet the churches are still kind of complaining about the quality of food that is being served from the pulpit. I know this because I personally experienced it. You know, if the sermon was good, you know, sometimes people say, oh, it was such a good sermon. If there's something to complain, you know, they send complaints, you know, they didn't taste good. You know, are you telling us to starve? And no, I never told you to starve. Feed yourself. And these are coming from the people who've been Christian for some time. People who are, you know, deacons and even sometimes elders, expecting to be fed is something that needs to disappear in church. Because Jesus calls us. And then, after a while, he sends us. When he's sending us, we need to have an ability to feed other people as well. That's what we're called to do. Then what do we need to do in order for our church to be healthy? What today's passage is talking about is that we are a community where we are all connected and we are gifted. And whatever was gifted needs to be used for the sake of the body. This is what it says. Just as one of us, each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have same function. We all have different function. If looking out here, you know, just some of you here, none of you look alike. None. Even the twins don't look alike. We all are different. We all have two eyes, one nose, two nostrils, one mouth, two ears, and all these things. But even though we have all the parts, same kind of parts, number of parts, yet we're all different. That's what church is. Now, we all have different parts, and different parts of the body have different function. You cannot tell nose in order to, you know, tell them, how come you don't eat? How come you don't chew? You can tell ear to say, you know, how come, you know, you're there? Was it Steve Martin who said it? You know, I'm so glad that my mouth is right here, because if it was, you know, in my armpit, it would be hard to eat. He would have to, like, eat it this way and talk like this. Everything is there with a different function and proper function, and you have a responsibility to do your part. And this is what the Bible says. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belong to all the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And then it talks about the gift of prophesying and a gift of serving, encouraging, and giving, and leadership, and all these different kinds of gifts, different function of the gift. You see, in order for church to be healthy, whatever part that we were given, we need to do our part. That's what needs to happen. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says this, "So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gift that builds up the church." The purpose of gift that God has given us is to build up the church. That's the purpose of the gift. Not for me to show off, not for me to make money with it, but for us to build up the church. God gives us a tool in order to build up the community. God doesn't send us with empty hands. God gave Moses a rod, David a sling, Samson a jawbone of a donkey, Shamgar an ex coat, Esther the beauty, Deborah talent of poetry, Dorcas a needle. Did you know there was a woman named Dorcas in the Bible who was really gifted in sewing, and with that she served the Lord? Apollos eloquent tongue, each with the gift and ability in order to bring glory to God, in order to fulfill the work of God. That's what God gave us to do. One of the dilemma that I have serving a large church is this. Even though we have many people, there are few workers, very few workers. In fact, it's not even 20-80. 20% doing 80% of the work, it's even less than that. Seems like less than 10% does so much. People who are really serving, they're just wearing about 5-6 hats, some of them, and doing all kinds of stuff. And I read this story, which is so true of our, you know, situation right now. This is a story about four people named everybody, somebody, anybody, nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did anybody, you know, what anybody could have done. It's funny, isn't it? Yet it's true. Even today's announcement, there was an announcement of, you know, we have a floral ministry. You know, these flowers were put here. You know, God didn't put it there. Somebody did it. Someone who is gifted with, you know, just doing this kind of stuff did it, and they need help. In the sound booth, we need help. Yet, from about 3.5 years I've been here at Chode, when announcement goes out, hardly anybody volunteers. So I'm wondering, do we need to put out announcement again when maybe we need to go kind of recruit someone or just, you know, point at someone and say, you do it. Church is healthy when people with gifts step up and do it. And this is a practice ground. Church is not an ultimate place that I have done here, I no longer do it, but we practice here in order to carry out into the place that we, God has put us in our lives. And the second thing we need, the church needs is this, in order to, for us to be healthy, is show the world what real love is all about. It just sounds so simple, isn't it? But real love is hard to find. The world that we're living in is so filled with fake stuff. You know, I'm not just talking about, you know, name brand, fake brand and name brand stuff. And it's just people who are fake. We're all wearing masks. You know, before we wore this mask in order to prevent the virus spreading, many of us, if not all of us, wear masks. We're used to wearing masks. Just putting up a guard, putting up a mask, trying to look myself, look good to others. We are not genuine. We are not real. We just pretend and we fake it. And we're used to that. Especially when we come to church. We're going to make sure that I look like a goody-two-shoe in order for me to look good. And in the process, we have lost what it means to be genuine, to be real. And even when it comes to love, there's so much fake stuff going on that when real shows up, we get surprised. We hear in the news that someone did something that is kind of heroic, and you look at it, anybody with the right mind should have done it. Save a drowning child, helping someone who is in need, and all these things that the normal human being, we ought to be doing if you're a human being, helping the other person, yet we call it heroic. Why? Because it is so difficult to find something that is real. If we really do believe in church and restoring the integrity and authority of church, we need to start living it. If we claim to love God and love people, we need to live it. That needs to start from my heart. And you know how what that looks like? Paul was in prison, and he wrote to the Christians in Philippi. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or in vain or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. It is talking about, you know, being united, being one, being same love, one in spirit and purpose and all these things. You got to be united, and then if you have any encouragement, all these good things boiling up in you, and you're going to use that to do what? In order to consider other person better than yourself. Not only taking care of your business, but having the interest of caring for other person's business as well. In order for us to live a good Christian life, it's not me-focused, but it's Christ-focused, but that Christ-focusedness, it translates into our lives to have interest in the people around us. That's what it means. What does it mean to have a real love? It's to have interest in other people. You know, people don't change easily. People don't. You know, as a preacher, I know. Because no matter how much I just, you know, tons of sermon, people don't change. You know, it's, oh, good, good, amen. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. But then don't change. That's the reality. But you know when people change? When they're impressed. When they're loved, they change. And their love comes when you show interest in other people. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering other better than yourself. You know, practice this at home. You know, have this heart of Jesus Christ. And then do this at home, considering other better than yourself. Consider your spouse better than yourself and serve. You know, showing a little interest. Believe me, it will just go a long way. Long way. A lot of times, we want other person to take interest in me. But turn the table around and do the other way. As Paul is pointing out, that in humility, consider other better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, which we're so used to, but also interest of others. I really like when my wife take interest in me. And she likes it when I take interest in her. She works in hospital, and she tells me after she comes back from work, all the things that happen between coworkers and between all these things. And sometimes it's kind of gross, you know, what she tells. She works in a you know, OR operating room, and you know, all the blood and all this stuff. I hate hearing those things, but I'm taking interest of listening. Because I'm taking interest. That's what we need to do. Not only the people who are near, but people who are far. People who are outside of church as well. Not having a condemning spirit of saying that you are going to go to hell. But we've got to tell them, you can go to heaven. Fellowship in Christ is not just hanging out with the like-minded people. It means creating a sense of koinonia, making myself vulnerable and open, and just being real. Our children do not expect us to be perfect. But I think they get impressed when we become real. When we become real. We don't have to be that authoritative, you know, oh, I got it all together, and I'm the power, I'm the authority, and all this thing. No, I think we just need to be real. This is who I am. This is my shortcoming. And that's where the church starts, when we can become real to each other. My prayer is that Chodae Community Church, within our small groups, that we can be real to each other. We can be genuine to each other. Opening up, having a true koinonia, true fellowship, that considering other person better than myself and taking interest of other people before my own interest. It is hard to do, living in this very self-focused, materialistic, kind of consumer-driven mentality community in this society. It is difficult to do. But at least, as a child of God, we need to try. We need to try. And if our power, our will is weak, then we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's pray. I want to ask you to pray together for us to look at into our hearts and really see. I confess that I believe in church, I believe in the fellowship of believers, but what does that look like? Am I in the center of it, or am I the one who just looking out for my own happiness, my own well-being? But do I have an interest of others? And do I have just Jesus Christ in the center of all? Why don't we pray, God, I cannot do it on my own. I want to live my life as the one who was called out by your grace, saved by your love, and living as a child of God. God, help me, for I cannot do it on my own. Why don't we all pray together? God, thank you for leaving the throne of heaven to come to us in order to give us new life. Thank you, through new life, we can gather together as a church to give you worship and to give you glory. Lord, may we not forget what we're called for. We were called to really preach the goodness of Jesus Christ to the lost world. May we not have a condemning heart, but loving heart. May we truly embrace the people that you have sent into our lives. God, help us to live our lives for your glory and for your joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.